Okay, today we're going to be going through Joshua chapter 14. Today's passage has to do with finishing strong. The whole idea of finishing strong. Some people start strong, but they tend to peter out. They start with a big flash. They start with a lot of fireworks in their lives, and yet they tend to peter out. That's the analogy to remember Paul Lang when he was here a couple few weeks ago talking about the Bible school down in Indianapolis. And he spoke about different people's lives, and so often you see someone with a lot of flash in their life, and yet they burn out. And it is like a fireworks display. It's glorious for a day or for a very short time, but they don't seem to have staying power. And the Bible school is there in Indianapolis as a way or as a tool to help people have staying power in their lives. And for us, our relationship with Christ, a strong relationship with Christ, he desires that we have staying power and that we finish strong. So today's passage is about a man in Scripture who is finishing strong, one of my heroes, and it's a great story. Now, background for this passage, Israel has defeated the bulk of the land of promise. In fact, the kings, they've defeated king after king, and so the basic area that Israel was promised, for the most part, it's been taken. They've defeated lots of kings. They're dividing up the land. Each tribe has now the responsibility of occupying, sort of taking their all their cities in their land and occupying them. And so each tribe will now need to fight on a localized level. They will need to occupy the land that they've been entrusted with. Now at this time, a man named Caleb, he is one of the two faithful spies who was sent out 45 years before this. Remember when the spies were sent out to spy out the land of promise, and Moses sent them out, and 10 of them came back and said, oh, there's giants in the land. We can't take on these guys. And the people melted. The people actually, they lost all their courage. Well, there were two faithful spies who said, yeah, they're big. And yeah, it would be impossible to take this as far as in our own strength, but God is able to do it. Let's take them on. Let's just go in right now. Let's take them on. And so one of the two faithful individuals was Caleb. The other one was Joshua. Joshua, who is now the leader of the Israelites. And so it's amazing. You start strong and you continue to walk with the Lord, and God prepares wonderful things for you over time. And so here's Caleb and here's Joshua, 45 years after that whole scene and after that whole experience of checking out the land of promise. And seeing Israel, unfortunately, turn in unbelief from what God had for them at that time. So they had to wander through the wilderness. The generation of unbelief was wiped out in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb were left of the adults who were there during that time 45 years ago. And so Caleb, this one faithful spy, one of two, makes a bold claim to some land. It's time to divvy up the land as far as the land of promise. And he makes a very bold claim. And he is a man who is finishing strong. Love this guy. Let's pray for understanding before we read. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I pray that you would give us understanding. Lord, that you would help us to take your word in and take it to heart. And Lord, to understand it, to process it, and to obey your word, to live according to your word. And we just thank you, Lord, for all that's here. Pray that you'd speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, and I didn't actually have you stand, but let's stand now at this time. And we will read Joshua 14, the entire chapter. It's not a super long chapter, 15 verses. Verse 1, these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and the half-tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Please be seated. What a great story. What a great story. Overview of what we just read. The Israelites, they inherit the land. 9.5 tribes inherit to the west of the Jordan. 2.5 tribes inherit to the east, as a picture in your bulletin as far as that last page. Sort of shows that as far as the different tribes. The Levites receive no inheritance, no specific territory that is allotted to them. Only cities to dwell in the midst of the other territories or the other tribes' territories. The Lord himself is their inheritance. We read that last week in the passage last time. And so the Lord himself is their special inheritance. And remember, they're the priestly tribe. And so God is he's setting things up so that the Levites, the priestly tribe, are actually in cities throughout Israel. And all the tribes or the various tribes of Israel. And so they're accessible. They're accessible to the entire nation. And Jesus is accessible to each one who calls on him. And so it's a great reminder of that. Now, why are there not 11 shares of land? Because the Levites are not part of this. So 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, right, minus the Levites, there should be 11 shares. But there's 9.5 to the west and 2.5 to the right. How can that be? Well, remember, Joseph counts as 2. Remember Joseph, who was sold by his older brothers into slavery, and in Egypt, God used him, raised him up. He became the number 2 guy in all of Egypt, and he was used by God to save Israel as far as during a time of famine, and God used Joseph in a wonderful way. Well, his 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they each count as a tribe, so there's really 13 tribes. Minus 1, the Levites, so there's 12 tribes who received an inheritance. So that's how it works. So that's why 9.5 tribes to the west and 2.5 to the east, and the Levites are sprinkled throughout. Now Caleb approaches Joshua at this point in the text, and he says, "I was 40 years old at the time that I was sent out by Moses." I was 40 years old at that time. And that whole story is in Numbers 13 and the chapters thereabouts, but Numbers 13 has the crux of it, as I recall. And he's basically saying, "I was faithful even when the other spies were not." And Joshua was faithful, Caleb was faithful, the others were not. And so the other spies, remember, they were saying, "We saw giants in the land, very tall individuals, descendants of Anak, and very big people, very big people. And so we saw the giants. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. And so they were seeing all the reasons why it was going to be impossible to take the land of promise. Even though God wanted them to take the land of promise, he had set it aside for them. He basically said, you can do it, guys. I can do it through you. You can do it. I want you to go in there. But they didn't want to. And so the entire generation dies in the wilderness. The entire generation, except for Joshua and Caleb. And it's interesting, even Moses dies in the wilderness. He was not a man of unbelief. But remember, he struck the rock and got angry at the rock. And it's very interesting that Moses is sort of a sideline. But Moses represents the law, and the law can never enter the land of promise. So even though he was a faithful individual, it's very appropriate, or it's very interesting, that Moses himself does not enter in to the land of promise. So the law can't enter. It's only by grace that we enter into the wonderful things of God. And so Moses, though he was an awesome guy and just awesome heart and humble, but it's very interesting that he, representing the law, does not enter in himself, because he wasn't perfect himself. He was almost there, but he wasn't quite. He messed up in one area. And because of that, he could not go into the land of promise. Whereas Joshua and Caleb are people of faith. And again, Moses is also a person of faith, but it's representative of the law. And so Joshua and Caleb, people of faith, and the new generation, the folks who were under 40 years old at the time when the spies went out into the land of promise, that new generation is all growing up, and they're becoming adults. And all of them are now older, they're adults, and they're entering in. So they're seen as the land, or the generation of promise. So Joshua and Caleb says, let's take them now. And others say, no way. And here he says to Joshua, he says, here I am 45 years later, and I'm still strong. Give me this mountain of the Anakim, of the giants. This very mountain, or this very area where the tallest people were, and the people that were most intimidating to my people. Give me this mountain. I'm going to take it. I'm 85 years old, but I'm still as strong as I was when I was 40. Very encouraging to us old geezers who are getting up there in the years. It's like, oh man, I'm going to be strong for God. I'm going to be strong for him by his strength in me. So that's a little overview of what we see in this passage. Awesome traits of Caleb. To take this in. Awesome traits of Caleb. There are three that we're going to highlight. And these traits tie in to those who finish strong. Those who finish strong in the Lord. And we'll learn some lessons from Caleb. One, Caleb wholly follows the Lord. He completely follows the Lord. Verses 7 and 8. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And then verse 9, the words of Moses that day, 45 years earlier, at the end of it, because you wholly followed the Lord my God. And it's mentioned three times in this passage, in this chapter. He wholly followed the Lord God. And it's like, it's so awesome, because his heart was one. He was just totally fixed on following after the Lord, despite the circumstances. Others are saying, we saw giants. We were just little guys. There's no way we could take these guys. We were just little guys. And despite the crowd, the spies or people of unbelief, and the whole generation of unbelief, they're turning from God. And they're saying, oh, why are you doing this, Moses? And they want to stone the spies. They want to stone the faithful spies. And, of course, they want to stone Moses. So despite the crowd and all of that, Caleb's eyes are on God. His eyes are fixed on God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So he is the author. He's the finisher of our faith. He's the one we're to look upon. He's the originator, and he's the perfecter of our faith. And so for us, it's so easy to be ensnared in different ways. But the Lord wants us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus himself. And that's a huge aspect of what it means to finish strong. In softball, the sports club, we just finished our season. Great time. Thank you for those who were involved in that and were praying for the ministry. I was amazed that the club stayed together with all the bad weather that we had earlier in the season, but we kept growing even during this whole cancellation after cancellation. Then someone says, I'd like to join. It's like, no kidding. That's amazing, because we thought folks would bolt. But here it was. We played softball and we played t-ball. And those were two of the sports we actually played this spring. And softball, key principle of hitting the softball, keep your eye on the ball. If the ball's coming in, you keep your eye on the it the whole time. It's so easy to pull our head as we're swinging and we're looking off to third base while we're swinging. Not a good habit. You have to basically be keeping your eye on it the whole way, even to the point of contact as far as bat meets ball. You're looking at the ball the entire time. Same thing, we need to keep our eye on Jesus, or our eyes on Jesus, the entire time. As we do so, we are strong and we're fruitful and we accomplish much for the Lord. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. There's a lot of things out there that try to get our attention. From a softball perspective, we could be looking at the crowd and say, oh, are my parents watching me right now? And we sort of smile to them as we're swinging the bat. Guess what? We won't get a hit, or we won't get a good hit. Or we could be thinking in our mind, oh, I struck out last time. I don't want to look like a jerk. I do not want to strike out again. Now, in our league, we actually don't strike out. We give them a T if they can't hit it well. And it's interesting. If they're not really trying that hard and we say, okay, I think I'll pull out the T, and they all of a sudden start trying really hard because no one wants the T unless it's T-ball. But even for the older second, third, and fourth graders, we pull out the T when we need to. And they all of a sudden get more motivated to hit it because they don't want to be seen as little kids. So it's funny how that works. So very important that we just keep our eyes on the ball. There's so many distractions out there, so many other things we can think about. We can think about past bad experiences hitting and thus all of a sudden have a bad experience hitting because we're too focused on the bad experience. Same kind of thing with the Lord, walking with the Lord. It's like, oh man, I had a bad experience before. I was sort of like trusting that God was going to work things out in a wonderful way, and he didn't, or it didn't seem to come together in the way I thought it would, or in the way I thought would be best. And so here I have another situation, and boy, I feel like he let me down last time, so I'm not going to really put even all my trust in him this time. And you know, sometimes it's interesting. Sometimes from our perspective, it's like, boy, things aren't working out the way I would have thought. And we feel disappointed possibly, but let's be careful, because sometimes our disappointments because our expectations were a very certain way. But we're not God. We don't necessarily know how it's going to end, and we don't necessarily know what's best. Sometimes the path of trial and the path of disappointment is exactly what God wants, because he's teaching us the character that he can only teach via disappointment, trial, holding on to him in the midst of tough times. And so sometimes the natural kinds of things aren't working out the way we would like, or at least not the right timing, because God has other purposes in store. But his promises are still true, and he's still faithful. And so, again, he might work in ways we don't expect. But our part is to say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. You're going to use all things for good. I don't know how that's going to look. I don't know the timing it's going to be in, but you're going to use it for good. This painful chapter I just went through, you're going to use it for good. The painful chapter I'm going through now, you're going to use it for good. The pain I will endure in the future, you will use it for good. I'm going to trust you. And so, very important that we keep our eyes on the ball the whole way. Don't pull them right at the last second. Don't keep your eye on the ball in the beginning and then just pull it when you're starting to swing. Just keep your eye on the ball the whole way, even while you're swinging. So I know you're all going out looking forward to playing softball. But great analogy. All these sports analogies, great analogies as far as our walk with Christ. Caleb keeps his eyes on God. And very fascinating. You know, at the end of the chapter, how this area or the city or this territory is renamed from Kirjath Arba to Hebron. And very interesting, Kirjath Arba, named after the greatest man of the Anakim. So he's named after the greatest giant of the land at that time. And it's being renamed. See, if his eyes were on the circumstances, it would not be renamed, because the giants of the land own that mountain, that territory, that area. But Caleb's a man of faith, and because of that, it's named Hebron. Hebron means seat of association, now stressing the unity and the historicity. This ties him in with the great patriarchs of the faith. Abraham and Sarah had dwelt in Hebron. It was the burial place of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah. They were all buried there at a cave nearby in Hebron. And so Caleb is this wonderful man of God who keeps his eyes on God. He's not looking at the circumstances. He's not saying, what are we doing here? And whatever. This is impossible. And all this kind of stuff. He's not whining at all. He is saying, I'm 85 years old and I can take on these giants that my brethren were so scared and intimidated to take on. And so he wholly follows the Lord. That's awesome trait number one for Caleb. Awesome trait number two, he never forgets God's promises, or specifically God's promise to him, singular for him, promise. He never forgets God's promise. In verses 9, 10, and 11, he says in 9, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Excuse me. So, he has never forgotten God's promise. Through Moses, God had promised him this very land. And God has sustained him, and he has used this promise and the memory of this promise to sustain him these 45 years. And here he is 85 years old, but he's just as strong now. He's not shrinking back. He's not this wimpy person. He is like, God's not done with me yet. I am going to serve him wholeheartedly as long as I have. And so I'm reminded of Abraham, the father of faith. And remember, he was promised countless offspring. And that promise helped sustain him. He had a hiccup or two along the way, but that promise helped sustain him. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, he, that's Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. And so Abraham put his faith in God's promise, and he remembered God's promise, and he was standing on God's promise that, okay, he's going to give me countless offspring. He's going to give me land. He's going to give me countless offspring. And that kept him going. It said it strengthened him in faith, giving glory to God. And so for us, for every New Testament believer, in 2 Peter chapter 1, says that we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Every believer, exceedingly great and precious promises that each one of us have been given. And so we might feel like things are going tough. We may feel we've messed up a lot of things. We may feel we are anxious about the future. But he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. He's given us the promise of eternal life. We will be with the Lord forever. He's given us the promise of his presence, that he's with us always. No matter what life dishes us, he is with us always. He's given us the promise of his power, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the ability to rely on the Lord no matter what we're going through. We are filled with the Spirit of God. At least we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be walking in that fullness. And we have a responsibility to say, Lord, fill me. And boy, as evil as people were in Jesus' day and in our day, and Jesus said, hey, as evil as you guys are, if your son asks you for bread, you're going to give him bread. You're not going to give him a stone. You're not going to give him a snake. You're not going to give him bad stuff. You're going to give him good stuff. How much more does your Father in heaven want to give you the Holy Spirit? And so we ask him. We ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, fill me. You know, I'm at the end of myself. I don't have strength. I need you. I need you. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Eternal life, promise of his presence, the promise of his power, forgiveness as far as east is from west. He's forgiven us our sins. Our sins have been wiped out. That's a declaration and a promise that when we come before the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ for believers, he's not going to pull out all of our sins. As far as east is from west, we've been separated from our sins. We're going to be rewarded for the things we've done unto the Lord. We're going to be rewarded for the things of faith. The things of the flesh in our lives, they burn up. And it's a sad thing that that's part of the process, but coming before him, all the fleshly stuff just burns up. But he rewards us for all the things done unto the Lord. Boy, that time I went through a really tough time, and man, others were saying just head for the hills, just give up, and I didn't. I hung in there. Or man, there's that sin of the flesh, and I stood up finally against it. I said, I am fed up with you, O sin of the flesh. I'm not gonna feed you anymore. I'm gonna starve you. I'm gonna take my dagger out and kill you. I'm going to reckon it dead. And all those kinds of things, leading someone to faith in Christ, developing the fruit of the Spirit, those are all rewardable. Those are all awesome as far as the kinds of things that Jesus will reward the believer for. So we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. So let's be like Caleb. Let's hold on to these promises. And may they give us strength as we transition from 40 to 85, or from 4 to 45, or whatever ages we have or are going through at this time, let's stand strong in the Lord. So for me, one of the promises, this is sort of weird as far as what promises do you especially like hold on to. I love that promise of wisdom, that if we ask him for wisdom, he will give us wisdom in James chapter 1. But we must ask him in faith, believing, not doubting. And for me, I continue to hold on to that promise. Lord, you promised me wisdom. I'm asking you for it. And I'm not doubting. I really believe you're going to lead me. So it has changed my whole perspective of decision-making. Decision-making, I used to like, oh, I want to make the right decision. And I'd be handcuffed as far as the right decision. And it's like, now it's like a decision. Awesome. It's an opportunity to experience God's wisdom. Lord, I'm asking you for wisdom. Help me to know which path will bring you the most glory. That's all we ask. Lord, close any doors that are not going to bring you the most glory. Give me a peace as far as which way to go at this time. And it's like, I love decision making now because opportunity to experience a promise of God. As I say, Dave, that's weird. It's like, yeah, it is a little weird, but that's one of the promises that especially means something to me. Do I always make perfect decisions? No, still learning. Still stumble at times or run ahead of where I should be at times or whatever. Sometimes it's not only the path, but also the timing of the path. But it's all wonderful. Walking with the Lord, and we make mistakes, we get up again. Lord, forgive me. I went ahead of you. But we learn in the process. And God teaches us. And we become a little bit more like Caleb, holding on to the promises of God. So we looked at two awesome traits of Caleb. He wholly follows the Lord, and also he never forgets God's promise. Thirdly and finally, he's ready to fight. He's ready to fight. Verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, those giants, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. So he's ready to take them on. Giants, I don't care. This is the land that God promised me. So I'm going to take them on. And I'm going to do my part. I'm going to leave all the results up to the Lord. And I'm not going to be intimidated. I'm just going to do that which God wants me to do. No fear. And I love this guy. Caleb is an awesome guy. So he's a great role model for each one of us, especially in our older years. A great role model. Let's finish strong. There's a pastor, a Calvary Chapel pastor in Battle Creek named Rick. And he's one of our board members. He's a great guy. And he's been part of our board ever since the inception of Calvary Chapel Ann Arbor. And he was an elder, actually, at Calvary Chapel Kalamazoo. And he was one of the elders. In fact, he was the only elder there in that church when they sent me out to start this church here in Ann Arbor. And a number of years, you know, after the sending and after the starting of this church, a number of years later, I hear that Rick is going to start a work, a Calvary Chapel in Battle Creek. And there were always a number of people commuting from Battle Creek, the Battle Creek area, to Kalamazoo, and it was just neat to hear of that. And when Roger, the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Kalamazoo, we call him the Big Mama, he's the home church, they're the home church for Ann Arbor, for Battle Creek, and for a number of church plants have come out of Calvary Chapel, Kalamazoo, so they're our Big Mama. And Roger is the one who told me. He said, Rick is going to start his own work. And, you know, it's a work unto the Lord. But he's going to start a Calvary Chapel. And he said, Rick said this to Roger. He said, I want to finish strong. I want to finish strong. And so there he was. I think he was roughly 65 when he started. It was like, Rick, you are awesome. It's just really neat to see that. So he's continuing on. They're doing great work in Battle Creek. So when we think, man, I'm past my prime, it's like, who knows? God can do some great things with us when we're past our prime. So he's ready to fight. He's willing to take on the occupants. He's not living. Caleb's not living in the past. He's not shrinking back from challenge. He's not sipping the proverbial lemonade on the beach. He is ready to fight. There's a time to rest, but he's ready to fight, and he's willing to fight. And so it's amazing how sometimes, you know, we have these past experiences and these past successes and these great things, but somehow we just shrink back after that. I can't experience the greatness of the past. We've had some people who's, you know, I've sat under great teachers, great men of God. And it's like, well, what are you doing now? And it's like they're wavering. They're all over the body of Christ. And they're in here, and they're in there, and they're still looking for that great experience once again. And it's like, just chill. Get a hold of the Lord. Be directed by Him. And put roots down wherever He has you put roots down. But don't do this walking around living in the past kind of stuff. That's a game. And it's sad to see because we're not utilizing them, the gifts God's given us. And so Caleb is the kind of guy, he's not living in the past at all. And he's not shrinking back from challenge. Same kind of way, or in the same kind of way, we too are to fight. We are to fight, and it's a regular fight, an everyday fight. The world, the flesh, the devil. The world and worldly thinking, the world system, the world priorities continue to bombard us. Don't be concerned about people. Be concerned about your own entertainment. Don't be concerned about doing God's will. What do you want to do? What's going to make you happy? What's your comfort zone? And it's like, really? Well, what about doing what God wants us to do outside of our comfort zone, using weak things and weak people to do His will? What about that? What about paying a price for our faith? What about saying, Lord, I'm going to follow You no matter what, no matter what, no matter where the chips fall? And so we too are to fight the world and the bombardment of the world. We're to fight the flesh. Everything within the believer that still wars against God. I would call that the flesh, or I think Scripture would call that the flesh. And there's still a part of us that wars against God. And we are commanded to fight it and say, Lord, I acknowledge temptations, I acknowledge my desires, and I know they don't always line up with You. And I acknowledge these things, and I fight them. Lord, help me to not feed them. to not coddle these desires or these fears or these insecurities or these lusts. Help me to stand strong and to say, Lord, I'm going to fight these things. I want purity in the inmost place in my heart. I want purity. I want to walk with you no matter what. And so we reckon it dead. We say, Lord, I'm not going to feed it. I'm not going to feed the monster so that it becomes bigger, the monster in the basement. I am going to starve it, and I'm going to kill it, and I'm going to reckon it dead. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fight the flesh every day. And then we fight also against Satan. The forces of darkness, Satan and demons, they are very real. And the forces of darkness want to trip us up. They want to lie, kill, destroy. They want us to believe lies. Oh, Scripture says that God will use everything for good. Well, guess what? He won't use this one for good. You know, this one, you're alone. You have a trial that no one has ever had. And it sets you apart. And so the promises of God, you can sort of set them apart. They don't apply to what you're going through. There's just things he whispers into our ear. And he being Satan / demons, they whisper into our ear, trying to get us to not believe God's word, undermining the reality of God's word, undermining our faith in God's word, and helping us or trying to get us to question God. Maybe he's holding out on me. I better grab for the gusto because maybe God is holding out on me. Corrie Ten Boom wrote, in The Hiding Place, I think that was the book that she wrote that said this. She was a great Christian woman who stood strong in the context of World War II. Her family used to house Jewish people, and she eventually and her family went into a prison camp, and her sister died, her dad died, a lot of tragedy in her life, but she really experienced a lot of grace from God. They had a wonderful Bible study in prison, and just people, inmates, just prisoners, fellow prisoners, just really built up in the Lord and questioning what God was doing with them in their experience, and yet God was giving them grace. So used Corrie Ten Boom in a wonderful way. And she said this, whenever Satan speaks to me or whenever the enemy speaks to me, it all always begins with this. Poor, poor Corrie. That's always how he starts. So feeding that whole self-pity thing. Poor, poor Corrie. And then she had to realize, she came to realize that this is not God speaking. And I need to say no to self-pity. I need to say no to woe is me. And I need to get a hold of God and say, Lord, I want to serve you. Help me to not be thinking about myself. Help me to think about you and your purposes and what you have for me. Help me to be about your business. Help me to do the things you want me to do. Help me to be used by you to bring you wonderful fruit and wonderful glory. And so that's Corrie. Poor, poor Corrie. So a great reminder for each one of us. So we fight against the world, we fight against the flesh, we fight against the devil. Do not shrink back. Continue on. Let him have it. Because we're always bombarded. Let's counterpunch a little bit. Let's not just take it. Let's counterpunch a little bit. Put our defenses up, our armor, and then let's just nail him with the sword and just take the offense at times. It's not just a defensive battle. Let's take the offense at times. Let's pray and see strongholds taken down and see thoughts taken captive. There's no reason we should be fall prey to thought patterns that are either self-destructive or thought patterns that are just not bringing glory to God. If we've got those kinds of thought patterns, let's take the thoughts captive and say, I'm not going to follow that thought. I'm not going to give it any time and any attention. I'm not going to believe it anymore. Lord, I'm going to follow after you. So the enemy just wants to render us ineffective. Somehow to get us to believe lies or to just use our whole life for just self-pleasure and even doing good things but maybe not God's best things for our lives. So let's be those who say, man, I want to be like Caleb. I want to finish strong. I want to wholly follow after God. I want to do what he wants me to do. James chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. So let's resist him. And let's give him a nice jab here and there. And he'll flee from us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So our weapons are not natural. It's not your basic self-help book that you get from Kinko's, FedEx Kinko's, or some other place. Our weapons, in the warfare that we're in, they're spiritual, they're not carnal, and they're strong, and they can pull down a stronghold. I appreciate mornings. One of the things Sue and I have been doing for quite some time is, and we have a very flexible schedule, we're able to do some things that others might not be able to do, but we have a morning prayer time, typically every morning. We lift up the day, the things on the plate that day. We lift up each of our kids that day, and for God to use them that day and speak with them and teach them. And we just basically lift up our lives afresh and say, Lord, use us for your glory. And this is one of the ways we start the day, in just a really neat way. We're sort of in the zone, and it's really important to start in the zone, because when you have a day that's just not going well and you start complaining or grumbling or whatever, and then it's like, yeah, it's hard to pull out of that. He can still pull us out of it, but it's just harder to do that. Let's start strong even each day and say, Lord, I just want to walk this day with you. And so morning prayer with Sue has been really helpful for me as far as helping to fight the good fight. And taking that day as, Lord, we just want to see turf taken from the enemy. We want to see some Anakim defeated. We want to see some strongholds pulled down. We want to be used by you to further your purposes. And so we'll lift up different people in the church or just different people we know. And so awesome traits of Caleb. He wholly follows the Lord. He never forgets God's promise, and he's ready to fight. Personal application. Are you one who is going to finish strong? Are you going to finish strong? If so, then wholly follow the Lord completely. If anything's holding you back, say no to that. Look in the face and say no to that. If anything's holding you back, whether it's the past and past mistakes, or whether it's the future and the fear of the future, or whether it's some kind of thinking that it's Jesus and something else, I need Jesus and something else, some other philosophy or whatever. Just set it aside. Keep your eyes on the ball. Keep your eyes on Jesus. If there's anything that's distracting you from really serving God wholeheartedly, ask God to show you. As we celebrate communion very soon, ask him to show you. And number two, so wholly follow the Lord. Number two, do not forget God's promises. They will sustain you. Learn God's promises. Stand strong in God's promises. If there's some area where we stumble, find God's promises that govern that area and memorize or just take it to heart and stand on it. And be like Caleb, who from age 40 to 85, he stood strong, reminded of God's faithfulness. Stand strong in his promises. So I'd encourage you, consider memorizing a passage of Scripture. A promise of God that will help you to stand strong, putting the stake in the ground in an area that's tough. And then number three, the whole idea of fighting, resisting the devil, and fighting the world, the flesh, the devil. Your weapons are mighty. And so, practical application, be willing to fight. And if you find, man, I'm just not a good fighter, it's like, well, learn how to be a good fighter and have other people pray for you to that you can learn how to be a good fighter. And stand strong with you against the schemes of the enemy. We're in this thing together. Each one of us have our weaknesses and have different areas that the world, the flesh, and the devil tend to make inroads in or tend to stumble us in these areas or distract us. Get someone else praying for you and stand strong and learn how to fight. Learn how to pray. Learn how to say no to the flesh and learn how to pull out a sword. At times, it's not a bad thing to pull out a sword and shed some blood if it's evil blood, as far as the forces of darkness in some way. And that's the analogy. I'm not talking about stabbing somebody, but just do warfare against the enemy. So we'll be celebrating communion. I'd encourage you to sort of take all these to heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I do pray that we'd be like Caleb, Lord, that we would completely follow you. Help us to identify anything that's keeping us from really being wholehearted, any fears, insecurities, or anything else, unbelief. And Lord, we want to serve you and be serious about our faith in you. And Lord, I pray, Father, for Lord, the planting of your word into our hearts as far as your promises. Help us to stand strong in these. And then lastly, Lord, help us to fight. Lord, help us to be fighters, to fight the good fight, and to not view our walks with you as just sort of a just opportunity to be entertained. But Lord, help us to really enter in and to see people taken out from under a yoke of slavery and to set people free. Lord, and use us in that whole process. So Lord, help us to fight. Help us to fight for our kids. Help us to fight for our neighbors. Help us to fight for our coworkers. Help us to lift them up in prayer. Help us to accomplish things, Lord, for you. Help us to fight against the flesh. And Lord, give us strength. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.